Welcome to Crown of Life Baptist Church.
The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade,
saints and angels storm.
Good morning, Central Indiana. You're listening to Pastor Greg DeZula of Crown of Life Baptist Church, currently meeting at the Cambria Hotel Noblesville. We invite you to join our Sunday morning service at 10 o'clock, preparing hearts to embrace God's word and desiring his coming kingdom. God is calling sinners to the cross, and he is calling believers to the crown. Enjoy today's program with Pastor Greg DeZula. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life.
Good morning. Please enjoy this wonderful series of messages entitled, No Man Putteth New Wine into Old Bottles. Early in his ministry, Jesus stated this absolute as mentioned in all three synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. What did our Lord mean by this expression? The answer to that question will be found in this sermon series. This hammers home the importance of the ordinances Christ commanded for the church, which are to be practiced until the end of the age. Join us today at 10 a.m. at the Cambria Hotel in Noblesville, Hamilton Hall Conference Room, exit 210 off of I-69. Have a happy and blessed Thanksgiving with your family and friends. This is part one.
No man putteth new wine into old bottles. And we're going to learn what that means. Because it wasn't that long ago, I had no idea what that was saying. What was that implying? So no man putteth new wine into old bottles. No man putteth new wine into old bottles, here in Mark 2:22, else the new wine doth burst the bottle, And the wine is spilled, and the bottles will be marred. But new wine must be put into new bottles. Jesus is stating that it doesn't take a rocket scientist to understand this simple principle, that the common viticulturist and oenologist, which is a wine grower and a wine producer, a wine producer also includes the bottler. So a viticulturist is a wine grower and an oenologist is a wine producer. They practice it. Jesus is telling us this is something that is practiced by those who grow wine and produce wine. The rich harvest of grapes in Israel left no doubt that this was a well-perceived practice. But to understand its spiritual application will take a greater in-depth analysis. How come, and my parents drank wine, my parents drank wine every dinner. We always at the liquor store with my dad buying wine, wine bottles, picking out wine. He had a group of wines that he liked the most, he and my mother. And it never dawned on me, if you've been in Vermont, if you buy bottles or cans, do you ever notice they have a 5 cents return deposit on them if you take the cans back? But these wine bottles are heavy duty. You know, they stick that cork in there and you know, it takes a little effort to get the cork out. And the bottle is heavy duty. How come they don't say, hey, return the wine bottle so we can reuse it and, you know, you'll get so much money back? Never dawned on me. You know, you just take it to, either throw it in the trash or take it to a recycling bin, and what do? They just melt it back down, right? So the interesting principle here the Lord uses, and we're going to study that. That's going to be the gist of our message here, of understanding what is the biblical principle here, but there's a practical application here that everyone should know. Jesus says, no man putteth new wine into old bottles. Like, he's talking like everybody in Israel should know that principle. That's a common principle. You always have a new bottle that you put. One reason with a bottle, with those bottles that they must have had at that time 2,000 years ago, I don't know what kind of bottles, but when you started getting expansion, what would happen to the bottle? You would get stress cracks in the bottle. And so it would weaken the bottle. Well, it would last long enough for all the liquid that would be in that bottle. But to reuse it, to clean it out and reuse it, it would not be able to handle the stress, the extra stress from the fermentation process, and it would burst. So you always had to use a new bottle. And that was an understood principle. Also, another analogy the Lord puts with that principle that about the bottles is this verse here in Matthew chapter 9. And you find both of these principles, both of these analogies in all three, what they call the synoptic gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the synoptic gospels. It means they're very similar. They have many of the same stories in them about the Lord Jesus Christ, and so they call them the synoptic, where John is much different than the other three. No man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment. For that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Means the tear is made worse. Now, some of you may have walked around with jeans with holes in them and patched them up with a piece of cloth, but it doesn't last very long. Okay, you know, that was a popular 60-70 thing. But no man putteth a piece of new cloth onto an old garment. That's just he's saying that matter-of-factly, that that's a principle that everybody knew back then. That it would just make the tear in the old garment worse, and it would look unsightly. Neither do men put wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. So you can't recycle the bottles. They're unrecyclable. Those bottles are unrecyclable. And that's the same principle today. I said, okay, I'll Google search and see, are they reusing wine bottles at wineries? And some small winemaker out west in Washington State, I think it was, is taking old beer bottles, and it's like a first, nobody's ever done this before, is taking old beer bottles and cleaning them and putting wine in it to help the ecology, you know, help the environment. But it's not a common principle that wineries do that. They take those bottles back. And so that is a interesting principle. So what was Jesus teaching? Why did he say that? And so that whole principle, there's a spiritual application. Jesus always took a earthly principle and explained, and everybody understood an earthly principle to explain a spiritual principle. The religion of Christ. Now, some of you, when you became members of the Baptist Temple, Pastor Ellery gave you this little book, The Trail of Blood. I hope you read it. It's worth reading again and again and again. And just understand, this is just one of many books, but this is why I am a Baptist. I mean, these people, tremendous faith, tremendous love for the Lord, and the persecution that our forefathers went through, you'll see here in my notes. So a lot of this first part section here comes from The Trail of Blood. In the words of J.M. Carroll, The Trail of Blood, 1931, the religion of Christ, being a religion not of this world, its founder gave it no earthly head and no temporal power. It sought no establishment, no state or government support. Marks of the New Testament Church. The church's founder and head is Christ. He is the lawgiver, and the churches are only executive. What does that mean? What does the president do that is different than the House and the Senate? The Senate and the House pass bills, and the president executes the law. Okay, that's what we have. He's the executive branch, and the legislative branch is the Senate and the House. They legislate law. So Christ is the legislator, and the church is the executor. We're to execute God's law. The Pope just recently changed the words on the Lord's Prayer. Oh, yeah. What gives him authority to do that? He's the representative. He's a temporal head, and Christ gave no temporal head to the church, to the overall establishment. I am not the head of the church. I am an under-shepherd. Christ is the head. He just this is one of two offices, the office of the bishop or the elder or the pastor. Either one of those terms I fall under, and then there is the office of the deacon. And I'm to be an example, I'm to be a servant. My responsibility is to preach the word of God, but I am not to lord over the church. Christ is the Lord over the church. So he is the lawgiver, and the church is only the executive. Now, we as Baptists believe in a local New Testament churches, plural. There are many churches. When I use church, it's not a church institution. It's collective of all the churches. It's just speaking of the overall umbrella of the churches. But one church has autonomy from another church. We don't have a superstructure or a hierarchy over me. There's no bishop, archbishop, cardinals, deacons, or board over me. That's not how Christ set up the church. And so the church has been given two ordinances. They're not sacraments. Sacraments means that they're sacerdotal, means that they have saving virtue. No, they're ordinances. They don't save us. They are ordinances, means they're laws, commandments from the Lord that we are to keep. And they are baptism and the Lord's Supper. And we need to, we're only existing for 6 months so far. So we need to do the Lord's Supper. Maybe sometime around Thanksgiving we'll do the Lord's Supper and have the Lord's Supper. But two ordinances. Under the strange but wonderful impulse and leadership of John the Baptist, the eloquent man from the wilderness, and under the loving touch and miracle-working power of Christ himself, and the marvelous preaching of the 12 apostles and their immediate successors, the Christian religion spread mightily during the first 500-year period. However, it left a terrible, bloody trail behind it. Judaism and paganism bitterly contested every forward movement. John the Baptist was the first of the great leaders to give up his life. His head was taken off. Soon after him went the Savior himself, the founder of this Christian religion. He died on the cross, the cruel death of the cross, the crucifixion. Following their Savior in rapid succession fell many other martyred heroes. Stephen was stoned. Matthew was slain in Ethiopia. Mark dragged through the streets until dead. Luke hanged. Peter and Simon were crucified. Simon Peter was crucified upside down. Andrew tied to a cross, James beheaded, Philip crucified and stoned, Bartholomew filleted alive. Can you believe a man could think of that kind of heinous torture to do to another man? Thomas pierced with lances, James the Less thrown from the temple and beaten to death, Jude shot to death with arrows, Matthias stoned to death, and Paul was beheaded under Nero. Paul was beheaded. More than 100 years had gone by before all this had happened. This hard persecution of Judaism and paganism continued for two more centuries, and yet mightily spread the Christian religion. I mean, even in Caesar's house, in Nero's house, his servants were becoming Christians. It went into all the Roman Empire, Europe, Asia, Africa, England, Wales, and about everywhere else where there was any civilization. You know, Thomas went into India. People in India have the last name. There are people in India who are of Indian descent who have the name Thomas. Samuel Thomas and his father, M.A. Thomas, of Hope International, who has a huge ministry in India. Their last name is Thomas. But there are many others in India who have that name Thomas, because 2,000 years ago, Thomas, Doubting Thomas, went to India. The churches greatly multiplied and the disciples increased continuously. The history of the Baptists was written in blood. They were the hated people of the Dark Ages. Now you have to understand, there was no Presbyterian church in the Dark Ages. There was no Methodist church in the Dark Ages. There was no Pentecostal churches in the Dark Ages. There was no Lutheran churches in the Dark Ages. It was the Baptists and the Catholics. And we'll get to how we came with our name. The history of the Baptists was written in blood. They were the hated people of the Dark Ages. The Pope was the world's dictator. Carroll states in his book, The Trail of Blood, these two errors, baptismal regeneration and infant baptism, have, according to the testimony of well-established history, caused the shedding of more Christian blood as the centuries have gone by than all other errors combined, and then possibly have all wars, not connected with persecution. If you leave out the recent war, and you have to realize Carroll wrote in 31, so it was before World War II, so he was speaking about World War I, over 50 million Christians died martyr death, mainly because of their rejection of these two errors during the period of the Dark Ages alone. That is about 12 or 13 centuries. Now you have to understand, under Constantine, which was about 3-something A.D., 380 A.D., Constantine had a vision that he was to fight his enemies in the cause of Christ. He had a vision. Either God actually spoke to him. Some historians say he saw a cross in the skies. I've been reading another book saying that no, he didn't. You know that he didn't see a cross. A cross was not a symbol of Christianity. That was amazing history. The cross was not a symbol of Christianity until many centuries later, because the cross was a pagan symbol that came out of Egypt and was used in pagan rituals. It's a cursed tree. It was used to crucify and execute people. We call it in the Bible the cursed tree. It wasn't the symbol of Christianity. And this one author, Hyslop is his name, he wrote the book Two Babylons, says it was an X that they used on the banners that they flew, because X in the Greek language had the same sound as CH, CH for the abbreviation for Christ. And he became, he led the armies, defeated the enemies, and forced Roman Empire to become a Christian nation. But he also demanded that the churches come under the civil authority of Caesar, of Constantine, and that he became the head of Christianity. Well, that is an absolute violation of the Word of God. So not all the churches did that. And so that created a huge divide between the what gradually became the universal church, Catholic Church, and the what we call Baptist today. And they weren't called Baptists. I'll explain why there was a term called Anabaptist. Anabaptist, Anna, Latin word, means rebaptizers. They were accused of being rebaptizers. They said infant baptism isn't baptism. You're offending us and you're maligning us by calling us rebaptizers, Anabaptists, because we're not rebaptizing. Infant baptism isn't baptism. That is not scriptural baptism. You can call it that, but it's not baptism. It's like the Church of Satan. You can call it church, but it's not the New Testament church. It's Satan's church, but it's not the New Testament church. So there's a lot of imitations. But what is biblical is found in the Word of God.
You've been listening to Pastor Greg DeZula of Crown of Life Baptist Church. Join us every Sunday morning here on Freedom 95 at 7:30 and Sunday service at 10 a.m. Currently meeting at the Cambria Hotel, 13500 Tegler Drive, Noblesville, where you will hear the hard-hitting truths found in the Word of God, unabashedly proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ and His coming kingdom from the inerrant and infallible King James Bible, the true voice of freedom. Please join us again next week, in person and right here on Freedom 95.